prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you may see you, as unto a light in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the last phrase particularly, the day and the day star arise in your heart. Revelation chapter 2, the second chapter in the book of the Revelation, reading, if I may, verse 17 only, of that second chapter in the Revelation, where you have the repetition of that name, the morning star. And I will give him the morning star. The last chapter in the book of the Revelation, verses 16 and 17, where we have the last words of the Lord Jesus personally, spoken by him and given to his servant John at the end of the book of the Revelation. Verse 16 and 17 only. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May God bless the reading of these portions from his precious word. Once again, may I repeat the fact that here are three scripture portions, 2 Peter chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, and chapter 22 in the book of the Revelation, where you have a title given to the person of the Lord Jesus, calling him the morning star. Look at me in 2 Peter chapter 2, first of all. Meditate for just a brief moment on the meaning of it from the context of this second epistle of Peter. If you were to read the preceding portion, may I read it to you, please? If I may begin at verse 16, and let me read through verse 18. For the beloved Apostle Peter makes reference to one of the most greatest manifestations that was ever revealed to mankind when the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John to what was called and has been called the Mount of Transfiguration. For Peter is referring to that scene, verse 16 of chapter 1 of his second letter, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power or the authority and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now may I say, from the context of this chapter, as well as the whole epistle, the beloved Apostle Peter dwells upon the coming kingdom of great glory belonging to the Lord Jesus when he returns back to the earth. I would just very briefly suggest you will find in the reading of the New Testament three great lines of precious truth. The greatest line of truth, I'm sure we would say, has to be Christ's truth regarding his person. And most uniquely, it is the writing of John the Apostle, whether in the Gospel according to his name, the epistles that he has written, and even the book of the Revelation, who emphasizes the person of Christ, particularly in all of his ministers. On the other hand, we give praise that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, has been singularly used to present unto us what is called church truth. And I commend to my beloved brothers and sisters who are convicted That's a way to meet according to the scripture in the New Testament day of the church. The authority, the instruction, the counsel regarding the formation together with the functions of the church and each individual in the church, we get them chiefly for the greater part from the writing of the Apostle Paul. And I would say just faithfully, for the conduct and the carrying out of this assembly don't depend on the brother who teaches or teaches. Study the Word of God for yourself. The writings of Paul give us clear instructions how the church should function and what it should be, together with its blessed hope, its coming of our Lord for his bride. We get them from the writings of Paul particularly. Now, Peter, James, Jude, you find what was one of called the general epistle. They emphasize kingdom truth. And Peter writes regarding the coming kingdom. All you need to do is read the chapter preceding our verse. And even in what we have just read, Peter says, not only is there a coming kingdom, but he says, Peter, James, and John, we were eyewitnesses. We saw in miniature the glory of that kingdom when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, as you may read in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. You can read of the transfiguration. He's the Lord transfigured, his face shining as the sun, garment as white as the light, and together with him in that glory, Moses and Elijah. So typifying the Old and the New Testament saints, or the saints who have been resurrected, or the saints who be alive when the Lord comes. And Peter, James, and John, so typical of the nation of Israel, at the feet of that wonderful scene. Says Peter, we saw it, we heard it, and we heard what the Father said. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter thus refers to that. But then on the other hand, now go to verse 19 in our chapter. And you find him adding, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now Peter is referring to the prophetic scripture, the teaching of prophecy in the Word of God. And in the day that he wrote, the New Testament wasn't completely written, but in the Old Testament there were many prophecies regarding that coming kingdom of glory. And he says, that word has been proven and made sure by what we saw. And it's a sure word. Now may I raise the question, my beloved fellow believer, can I ask you the question? I'm not going to ask you what you read in your newspapers. For what you may read in your newspapers and hear upon the news is not prophecy. You get it from the Word of God. And can I ask, now what is taking place in the world today? The trend of it may be suggested in the Word of God, but what happens in each nation and is happening today is not found written word by word in the book. But you can find what God says is going to take place by the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But I would like to ask this solemn question. Do you study prophecy? Which means the future, not the present. As God teaches it. Only God can write prophecy, and he has. Whatever may be taking place in the world today is but a stepping stone to what God tells in his word is yet to come. Now do you know what God's going to do? You wonder what Russia's going to do in some other country. But do you know what God's going to do? That's what Peter raises. Please notice, whereunto you do well to take heed. Now, my beloved, please let me say, interesting and profitable as it may be, to see the events that are happening, are you and I acquainted with what God's Word teaches about the future? I don't get the future of the United States from the government. I don't get the future of Europe from the European government. I don't read the future of all the nations after what they're doing from their writings or what they may do. I can find their future in the Word of God. And I must confess, there's too many Christians neglecting the study of prophecy. And here Peter said, you better pay attention to it. And he gives his reason. Read on in the verse. For prophecy is a light or a lamp in a dark place. When I look at the nations today and listen to what's going on, I don't feel very bright. What I see and what I hear is not bright. On the other hand, generally speaking, it's darker. But when I read the Word of God, it'll give me some light. When I read the prophecies of the Bible, as a lamp in a dark place. So may I say, prophecy is a lamp to show me in the darkness of this world what God is going to do. Now may I make this statement. You and I as Christians could be more concerned with what God is going to do with the world according to His teaching in the Word of God. And why? Know what the prophet goes on to say. Until the day dawns. What day? Oh, the day is described before when the Lord Jesus will be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My beloved, may I tell you this? When I read the newspaper and listen to the news, I don't see any daylight. I see a lot of night. I don't know how you feel about it. When I hear of crime and wickedness, I don't see anything that's bright. I see everything getting darker. And if I know my Bible right, I know my Bible teaches that the world will get worse instead of better. Until the day dawn! My beloved, you're looking for the day. But then also, know what Peter adds, which is unusual. And the day star, the morning star, it's the same word. Arise where? Notice what he says. Arise in your heart. Now may I ask you a question, my fellow believer? Have you got the day star in your heart? The morning star? Well, may I point out to you, before the day dawns and our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's coming for me to take me out of the world. He's my day star. And the brightness of that star, may I say the Greek word here is phosphorus. Not a lamp, not only a light, but that which is brightly shining, the morning star. And you know as well as I do, literally, physically, the morning star only shines in the darkness. You never see the morning star when the sun comes up. Out of sight. But if you're up early enough, if you're not sleeping, you can see that morning star brightly shining in the night. My beloved, while the world is sleeping, and they're going to see the day going someday to their horror, for some of them. Yet the believer in the midst of the darkness, I've got the day star. Christ is my morning star. My heart knows He's coming for me. He's the day star in my heart. Believe me, I say again, I need it myself. Christ is the morning star. should be brilliant, brightly shining, if not in the world, in my heart. Go with me to the second chapter of Revelation for the next reference quickly. Revelation chapter 2. And here's only the second reference of the morning star, but I'd like to go back, if you please, and read, if I may, in verse 25 through 27 and 28. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Let me pause for just a moment. The context of this is very much similar to what Second Peter also refers to in his epistle. For if you would read the second epistle of Peter all the way through, you would find Peter telling in verse chapter 2, the whole chapter, you would find him describing the ecclesiastical darkness at the end of the age. And in chapter 3, you would find him describing the infidelistic darkness of the world, skeptical against the coming of the Lord. It's a scene of darkness. Now in this letter, which this is taken from, a letter written to Thyatira, spiritually in the history of the church, there was a church by the name of Thyatira in which it's pictured and portrayed and revealed wicked doctrine, false teaching, a great system leading many astray. And in that ecclesiastical darkness, yet the Lord had some that were being faithful to him. And to them he gives the promise, you hold on to what you've got, hold fast till I come, and if you overcome, you'll share with me in the kingdom. For as you read, particularly in verse 26, he that overcometh keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And that last verse is practically a direct quotation from Psalm chapter 2, where to the Son of God, the Father says, he would rule the nations with the rod of iron and shatter them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now here the Lord Jesus says to that believer who overcomes in this particular phase of conditions, you'll share that rule with me. But notice verse 28. This is additional, like Peter's was when he added the day star. So John writes, and says the Savior, I will give him the morning star. Beloved, may I say this? Putting it in the right perspective, look, we know, according to the Bible, we're going to share the reign of our Lord Jesus over the nations. But the Lord Jesus says in this particular scripture, you're not only going to do that, but ahead of it, I'll give you the morning star. I'm coming for my bride. The rapture. Now, may I go on record as saying it? And if anyone disagrees with me, I'll prove it when the rapture comes. If I go up alongside of them, I'll tell them I told you so. The church is not going through the great tribulation. The rapture is coming before the kingdom comes. The Lord Jesus is coming for his saints before he comes back with his saints. That's the morning star. I'll give him the morning star. He'll not only share my kingdom, but before that, I'm coming for him. Fulfilling the promise. When he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be of set the morning star, beloved. Can I see it shining in your heart? Is it shining in my heart? Go to chapter 22. Get the last reference here. Very precious. Verse 16, if you please. I want you to notice something in this one verse only. There are three names the Lord Jesus uses about himself. You've got the name Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the Jews. Did you ever stop to think of it? Here is the end of the Bible. And let me just give you one quotation by way of contrast. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, you may well know it, where you have the prophet prophesying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are mighty powerful names, magnifying the person of Christ, the one whom God gave. Jesus is the name of his humility, the name of his humiliation when he was here upon the earth. But thank God for the meaning of it, means Jehovah's Savior. And here he says, I, Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Did you ever count how many times in the New Testament, how many times the name of Jesus is written? Do you know? I counted them once, not too long ago. 879 times. I guarantee you can't show me anything where your name's been written down 879 times, neither can I. But oh, the value of that name. I, Jesus. The second name, he says, I am the root as well as the offspring of David. There you see his name in relation to Israel. David's Lord as well as being David's son. For he came from the lineage of David in his earthly birth. The name Jesus, the name for the whole world. What the world needs is Jesus, we used to think. Just a glimpse of him. And they need Jesus, meaning Savior. The root and offspring of David, that's his name for Israel. But for the bride, but for the church, the name is what? I am the bright, omit the word and, it's not in the original. I am the bright morning star. Now here you have the addition of the word bright. I am the bright morning star. My beloved, may I say this? Here you have his name for his bride. Coming for his bride, as we shall see in a moment. The church. My beloved, please let me say again, don't forget it. You and I who are saved in this particular age, we belong to the bride of Christ, which is the church. The bride which is the most dearest object to his heart. To be united in matrimony eternally with him. And to be in the eternal ages. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her husband, even after 1,000 years of millennial reign. The bride. Beloved, please let me emphasize it. Unworthy as you may feel, and I do too. When he saved you and me, he put us in the bride, as well as in the body of Christ, as well as making us children of God. He said, to my bride, I'm the bright morning star. What's he mean? I'm coming for you while the world is sleeping. Please let me say very frankly, all of Florence will be fast asleep when the Lord comes for his people. They won't even know it. They won't even hear it. They won't even see it. Lord Jesus said, I'm your bright morning star. My coming for you. Please let me emphasize, the whole three scriptures Second Peter 2, second chapter of Revelation, and this one, the title of the Bible belongs to me. I'm coming for you before the dark has settled down finally on the world. And I have to judge you. I'm the blind. Morning. Can I humbly say it, but I say it with deep conviction. You can say what you will. But according to my Bible, the only definite, clear, substantial, certain, true, steadfast hope for the church is the coming of the Lord Jesus. We've got at the end of the book of Revelation here. So read the next verse. The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Here's the response. You know, look, the Spirit of God is leading the response here. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And personally, I'm absolutely convinced, I know it, of a truth. There are more Christians today longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus than ever before in my whole history of life. To my personal knowledge. But it should be the language of all the church. The Spirit and the Bride. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Can I say lovingly? There's not that attitude and longing as a bride should be longing for her bridegroom. And the heavenly bridegroom coming for his bride that is bought with his own precious blood. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The dearest object for that blessed Lord above is his bride. And the dearest object for the bride should be him. The Spirit says, come Lord! And in harmony with the Spirit of God, and may I say frankly, you can't say come unless you have the Spirit of God prompting you to do it in the right way. The Spirit unites with the bride to say come. But not only that, notice what goes next as he goes on to say, let him that heareth say come. There's not only the universal church, the collective church, but the individual believer that hears the message. He's coming for me. He's the morning star. The individual believer will say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And then let me read what follows. Let him that is the first come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now I want you to know these three things in this one verse. I hope it will bless you. Not only bless you, but I hope it will do something to you spiritually and me too. In this one verse, you've got the circle of responsibility for the church. The circle of responsibility. First of all, your responsibility and the responsibility of the whole church is toward Christ. Toward Christ. Please let me refer to it again. No man, nor any body of men upon the earth, no matter how ecclesiastical they may be in their leadership, so called, there's no human leadership to which we are more responsible than we are to Christ himself alone. And let me say this, my brother and sister, I don't know how you feel about it, but individually, as an individual, I know I am more responsible to my Savior than I am to you. I know I've got responsibility to you, but he comes first. And that's the way it should be. But the responsibility of the whole church is to Christ himself first. And if the whole church doesn't show it, I as an individual am responsible to show it. And say in harmony with the Spirit, come Lord Jesus. But when that's the second area of responsibility, first Christ himself, and then what? To my fellow believers. To my fellow believers. Saying individually as we should, come Lord Jesus. Can I tell you this? Dear brother told me of this. Many years ago, who was saved in the, I'd say a century and a half ago maybe, but when I saw him, it was about 98, I think, somewhere like that. But he told me when he was saved back in the early half of last century, it was at the time when the revival of the second coming of the Lord Jesus in his truth had taken place in the old country of England and other parts, but in England particularly, where we live. And he said to me, Brother Branham, do you know when we heard that truth, when it was taught, when it was circulated, do you know what we Christians talked about the most whenever we met? If we met on the street, if we met in our home, if we met after the meetings, wherever we were, we talked about nothing but the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The men of that day would say good, kiss their wives goodbye in the morning when they left for work, and the man would say, the husband would say to his wife, wife, if the Lord comes before I get home again, I'll meet you at the rapture. You feel that way? Boy, you better. It's going to happen that way. Let me say something. That's not the state today, though. We've drifted away from that first love. Loving is a feeling. But the responsibility is there. And our love first to Christ, then our love to our fellow believers. And third, the unsaved. Look at the end of the verse. Let me read that again. Let him that is the first one come! Do you remember John 7 and verse 37? You know what that verse says? In that last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus was washing, in that last great day of the feast as he watched that procession coming up the hill toward the temple area, waving their palms and singing their psalms and rejoicing, and the writers that did declare it say there never was a greater time of rejoicing in Israel than at the Feast of Tabernacles. For earthly joy in its expression, no day has ever been known to be greater. The Lord Jesus knew it wasn't so inside of their heart. And in that last great day of the feast, he stood and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. My beloved, look, we've got a lot of unsaved around us here. They're thirsty. They need to drink of the water of life freely. And you've got the whole circle of divine responsibility and affection for the believers. First, Christ himself who's coming for us. Second, the fellow believers. Third, the thirsty souls. And may I say to the glory of God the Savior, to the glory of God the Father, at the end of the Bible, God gives an invitation to the lost. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, beloved, the thought is this, that I hope it will be conveyed to your heart and conscience. Who is the bright morning star? And may I ask, is he shining in your heart? I didn't say through your life. If he gets in your heart to shine, he'll shine through your face. As one well wrote the poem, you don't have to tell how you live each day. Whether you work or whether you pay for play, a tried true barometer serves in the place. However you live, it shows in your face. The false, the deceit that you wear or bear in your heart will not stay inside where it's first got a start. For sinew and blood are a thin veil of lace. However you live, it shows in your face. If your life is unselfish, if for others you live, for not what you can get, but how much you can give. If you live close to God by His infinite grace, you won't have to tell it. It shows in your face. Beloved, can I just raise a question? Go home tonight. Ask yourself, let me do the same. Is the day star in my heart? And that word means prosper, shining. A lamp just shows something in the darkness. But the day star is brilliant. Giving light, warmth, feeling. And who can it be but the Lord? When he said at the end of the book, I am the bright morning star. Oh, beloved, may he fill your heart and mind, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Most of all, we thank thee for him, thy dearly beloved son, to whom thou hast given the title, and he has spoken it himself, the bright morning star. Now, Lord, there's one sure thing. If he's not the bright morning star shining in our hearts, we are sleeping Christians. We need to be awake. For we've got to be awake, Lord, in spirit and in soul, to make Christ the bright morning star in reality. For that, Lord Jesus, thou art to thy people. And we would tonight close with the joy of saying, as John closed the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come today to take thy people home. Until then, Lord, shine in our hearts and through our lives to thy glory in thy precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this old preacher.